How are y'all? Good. It's good to be here this morning. I love this fall weather. Isn't it beautiful? Seems like it's been such a mild fall. Hasn't been windy. It's been really, really pleasant. The leaves stay on the trees. We were down in Fruta and we were playing disc golf yesterday, and I just couldn't believe how brilliant yellow and the colors that are on those cottonwoods. It's just amazing. So, anyway, we are blessed to be here in this place, to live in this valley. What a beautiful place. And to be able to worship the Lord is even more awesome on top of that. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning, asking the Lord to open our hearts and to, you know, direct us as we look at his word and as we desire to be heard or to hear him. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. I pray that there would be a growing excitement in our hearts as we realize, Lord, that your spirit is in the midst. Lord, that you desire to lead and to guide us, not just personally, but Lord, in our families, in our marriages. Lord, your spirit is with us. Lord, you desire to guide us together, corporately as a church. And even as we are gathered here, we are just one arm. We are just one member of a larger body. And Lord, you are leading your people, even right now in the world around us, as we think of all the people that are meeting this morning, even in the valley here, that are trusting in you and that are looking to you for guidance and direction. They're looking to your word. They're looking that they would be led by your spirit. And so, Lord, that's what we desire this morning, is to be led by you. And we are glad that you have not left us to try to figure things out, but Lord, you've given us your spirit, Lord, who works through the power of your word and the things that you've said and that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you would make it alive in our hearts this morning as we trust you and as we place ourselves at your feet. So Lord, be glorified and speak to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I was out in the foyer after I did worship last week, and I was thinking and listening to Jeff teach. And I guess in Acts, we've been going through Acts for quite some time, and we've been in the life of Paul, and Paul is a fascinating man to me because he was very zealous. He was very passionate about what he did, what he believed. He walked in the power of the Spirit, and we've seen that all the way through. One of the things that's intriguing to me, and it is, you know, it was brought up last week, is really this journey to Jerusalem. How in the world does a man really go to his death? How does he choose, and how does he go to that place where he is willing to just give his life? He knows what's coming up. And we know that at the point when the Lord shone the light to him, he was blinded there in Acts chapter 9, and he saw the Lord in a vision, and he was just completely and utterly undone. The Lord told him that he was going to suffer many things. And so we see, as he goes through his life, we see all of these things. And we've been blessed as we see the life of Paul unfold before us. Don't you want to be led by the Spirit? Don't you desire to be led, that the things that you do just aren't because you thought they were a good thing to do? Don't you want to be led by a God who loves you? I do. And when I was in that passage listening to Jeff teach, I found my mind just enraptured by that. How does a man come to that place? Lord, how can I come to that place where I am led by you? Where the things that I do just aren't my own desire. And I hope by bringing this up in your heart that maybe you will be spurred into that place where you want to be led in your home, at work, that you would be making decisions, that you're confident that God is working in you and through your life. See, that is the joy of being saved. That is the joy that you don't have to go through this life and just hopefully you figure it out, and you maybe you do some things that are good. Maybe you do some things that are worthwhile. No, you know what? We have all been given a gift. We have all been given this gift of life. And the Lord Jesus, he wants to lead us through this life. He wants to lead us by the power of his Spirit. He wants to lead us into a life that's fulfilling, that's full of purpose. And so this morning, I just really want to call your hearts to this idea. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 for most of the time this morning. But I wanted to share with you, as we've been going through Acts, we definitely have seen that Paul, there were some times where he was led other than this time going to Jerusalem. That's just, for me, that just really brought it home in my heart. You know, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, you know, Paul, it was the beginning of his ministry to the Gentiles, and it says there that he was gathered there with a few elders, and they were praying, and they were fasting, and they were having this time together where they were seeking the Lord, and out of the midst of their time, it says that the Spirit spoke, and he sent Paul and Barnabas out to do the work of the ministry, out into the unknown, out into the Gentile nations. The Spirit spoke and led the church. That to me is a wonderful thing. That's what we want. That's what I desire personally in my own life. And then in Acts 14, we see that Paul was stoned in Lystra. And then he moved on to these other churches. It was a difficult time there. And we see that Paul was led, not necessarily by the voice of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord, but just the circumstances that were there. He had to get out of there. God raised him up. He went back into the city, and then he left the next day for Derby. He was moved by that, and he was led by that. And then we see in Acts 16, we see the Macedonian call, where definitely the Spirit of God was resisting them to go where they wanted to go, where they thought they were supposed to go, but the Spirit was resisting. He wouldn't let them, and that word there is interesting. It's suffer. In the King James, it says suffer. The Spirit wouldn't let go. They just had, I don't know what it was. Was it a feeling in their heart, you know? And sometimes we're scared to talk about that in the church. Are we feeling something? Are we feeling the burrito from last night? The enchiladas? Or, you know, what is moving within our hearts? I want to have that knowledge and that conviction that it's the Spirit of God that is moving in my life. And I see that with Paul. He made a decision. No. And then God made it even more clear. As that night, he has a vision, and there was a Macedonian there saying, hey, come, minister to us. Come, share with us. And so they did. They went to Macedonia, and the Lord led them through that. In Acts chapter 18, you know, in Corinth, this should really comfort our hearts. Because the Lord is looking down at his servant Paul, who he said, hey, you're going to go through many things. You're going to suffer many things for the kingdom. You're gonna suffer. And, you know, the Holy Spirit says to him, do not be afraid, but speak, for I have many people in this city. He was spoken to. I don't understand that. I don't know what that looks like. But what I see is specifically Paul stayed there and he ministered there in Corinth for a long time. And he blessed those people. But, you know, there's a lot in that little statement that the Lord speaks to him that really comforts my heart. The Lord is looking down on his servant and says, do not be afraid. Was Paul afraid? Yeah, I can see probably that he was. He saw that, but he led him to stay there, that he would complete the work that the Lord had for him in that city. And then obviously in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit is testifying in every city. So as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, in every city that he goes, the Spirit is testifying that persecutions and tribulations await him in Jerusalem. That is amazing. That he would continue on, steadfast, and he had some other things that were a large voice in his ears at that time. In chapter 21 of Acts, he was in Caesarea, and the prophet Agabus comes up to him, and this is where Jeff was last week. Now this, they were in Caesarea, verse 8. And they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who stayed with him.
Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, and then the will of the Lord be done. That is an amazing scripture there. He had people, I mean, can you imagine that? You know, when you're trying to make a decision, all these people that you love around you saying, no, Paul, don't go. You can't do this. You can't leave us. You know, all of these things, they're crying, they're weeping at this guy's feet because they love him so much. And yet, still he says, no. This is what the Lord has for me. To me, I am amazed by that. That amazes me. And that's what I was sitting out there, and I was just amazed by the steadfastness of a man. Because, you know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, even this morning, I struggle with my feelings. Here I get up here, and I want you guys to like me. Okay? Who doesn't? I do. I want you guys to like me. I want you to think that what I say is good. But not only that, I want you guys to be led into something. You know, not just that I would speak a few words and hope you listened well and, you know, write a few notes down. No, I desire for the Lord to speak here in this time. It's special. You guys came here by faith, not to hear me, not to hear a pastor, but to hear the Lord, just like I did in the foyer the other day, last week. When Paul starts talking and my mind just starts spinning. How can Paul do this? You know, that's what we desire. The Holy Spirit speaking in to our hearts and our lives. This is a special place and it's a special time. And we do special things here. And the Lord does special things here. And so I just want to encourage you in that because he is leading and he wants to guide us. So, you know, here Paul is with all of these men, all of these women, all of these people that love him, and he's not swayed by their emotions. He's not swayed by the truth that they say. He just continues walking in it, and he's prepared to go. And as I was thinking about this, and I was praying, Lord, help me. What is this? Are you speaking just to me? Are you speaking to the church? Or is this something that I need to share because Jeff had asked me to teach today? And I just knew that the Lord desired to share these things with my heart and then for me to be able to take them and to share with you. So what I was thinking was, this is the attitude. There's an attitude in Paul's life. There is an attitude in his life that was able to be led. And as Monday or Tuesday, I was coming home and I look in my yard and I'm driving up the driveway and I see my girls, okay? We bought this calf a couple weeks ago, a little Holstein calf, black and white, cute as can be, big old eyelashes, you know, just this cute little calf, not very old, lot younger than we thought when she purchased it. So we got to bottle feed that thing, and it's just the cutest thing you've ever seen. So, but this does have a point, okay? So we have this little calf, and I come into the yard, and I'm looking, and I see two girls, Chloe and Becca, and they're on the front end of this thing with this rope. And then I see Karis leaning over the back of this thing, pushing, you know, and they're trying to get this cow to go. They're trying to get it from the front yard to the back. I don't know what they're trying to do. We're trying to teach the thing to lead, simply just to lead so that when it gets big, it doesn't kill us. You know, that's the idea. So we're trying to do that. And I had this mental picture. Lord, is that me? Do I have four on the floor planted against you? Am I there planted? And you know what I have to say? Yes, there are times that I stand there planted, not wanting to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not wanting to be led by a God who loves me and he knows the best for me, whatever it may be. And so I was thinking there is an attitude there and there is an attitude in our heart because I say all the right things. You know, I'm in my office there. I'm reading the word. I'm, you know, doing all these things. But where is my heart? Where am I? Is it just something I do? Am I just going through the motions? See, I don't see that. Do you see that in Paul's life? Is he just going through the motions and then and then and then? Yeah, Jesus loves me. This I know. You know, these kinds of things? No, we see a man who was as straight as an arrow. He was going. He knew where he was going. And he had this attitude that nothing would get in the way of. Nothing, not even death. And I don't know. I mean, Rex was saying, you know, is he going to teach? Is he going to share? Is he going to preach? Well, I think it's a combination of all of that, I hope. Because you know what we need? We need preaching. We need to be preached at sometimes. And I'm not trying to, you know, I hope that the Holy Spirit will just take these words and mix it up in your life and you're like excited about what God could do in leading you. That's my prayer and that's my hope. So however it comes out, I hope you are blessed. So for that attitude, I think that there is an attitude. And I came across an interesting quote this week as I was reading some things. This is an interesting thing. I'll read it a couple times because it takes a minute to kind of let it settle down into your heart. And it's a quote by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. He was the founder and the first president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And he says, "His leading is only for those who are already committed to do as he may choose. To such, it may be said, God is able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear." Let me read it just one more time. "His leading is only for those who are already committed to do as he may choose. To such, it may be said, God is able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear." There's a couple key phrases in there that really caught my attention. One is, his leading is only for those who are already committed. They've already committed themselves. They're already ready to go. They have already, they're wanting marching orders. They're standing there saying, "Lord, what do I do?" You know, so they're committed. They're going to follow. They're going to go. And then, you know, the other thing that sticks out to me is to make a willing soul. And it's the same, really, but just said in a different way. Somebody who's willing. Somebody's willing to go. Somebody's willing to step out. Somebody's willing to set one foot in front of the other. And so, you know, I think that there is one of the most compelling chapters, which is funny that I have been in the book of Philippians here, but one of the most compelling chapters, I think, about the attitude of willingness and being led by the Lord is Philippians chapter 3. So that's where we're going to go. If you will open up, if you haven't already turned there, would you open up to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we'll spend most of our time here now. Philippians chapter 3 is has some pretty amazing, the whole book of Philippians is amazing because it deals with joy and it deals with, you know, a heart and a mindset. And as you read through the book, you see that there are these different mindsets that that Paul talks about. And we're going to talk about one this morning. And so as we look at book three, Philippians, we realize that Paul, he was a man who was bound up. He was in Rome and he was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. We think that he wrote it around 62. He was killed later in the 60s, you know, and he was released from this time. Acts, we're going to see that Acts stops in chapter 28, and it stops, and we don't know what happened to Paul. It doesn't record what happened to him. Many scholars believe that after he was in Rome for a time, they let him go, and for 5 years, he had kind of free reign, and he was able to go back on his missionary journeys. We don't know exactly where he went, but that's what traditionally the church believes. And then later on in 67, 68, somewhere in there, he was actually beheaded by Nero. And so, you know, this book, Philippians, was written when Paul
when he was imprisoned in Rome, and he had made it to Rome, and he was writing there, chained between the guards there. And so that bears a lot on the book of Philippians, I believe, because he's writing out of not his freedom, but he says he's free. He's writing out of, he's writing for us to be joyful, but here he is trapped in these circumstances that are just overwhelming in their bondage, really physically, and yet he is able to look out past that, and he's able to give us a look at this attitude that he has, and I think the attitude that has propelled him forward all the way through the book of Acts. So let me just start reading there, and we're going to stop here and there, and I'm just going to fill in some thoughts and some ideas as we go along. So finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I just want to stop there, because when we look at that, we see in verse 3 that it's, or in verse 2, that was a verse that kind of jumped out at me. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now, what is he referring to there, and what is he talking about? It's not, you know, we would say, well, what is Paul doing? Is he reverting to calling people names? You know, is that how he's trying to motivate people? No. The perception of a dog was really interesting. Have you guys ever been down to Mexico? They tell you not to touch the dogs. Have you been to India? You know, I've been to India and I've seen those dogs. They're nasty. They've got sores all over them. They have things that are very, very, that are just really not good. We had a cat named Bessie. And if you've ever had a cat bite, you realize that, you know, the things that are in a cat's mouth are not good. I had her bite me once on the arm, and I'll tell you what, my hand was going to that point where it was going to swell up like a balloon because of the infection that's there. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. When they talk about dogs, they don't have the perception that we have, you know, nice little pooch that, sits down there at your lap. No, these are diseased. These have things about them that are not safe. They're harmful. They're sickness that dwells in these animals. And that's how the Jews viewed the dogs. And so Paul is talking about these people that have come into the church. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And so he becomes more and more specific as he goes in that verse there. So the idea there is there something there that is not good? It's harmful to who you are. There's an infection that's there. Beware of that. And then he's going to, in the next few verses, he's going to define what that is. He defines it there as the mutilation, which is interesting because he uses a play on words there. He's talking about circumcision. The very word circumcision means mutilation of the flesh. So, you know, there's this play on words that he's trying to get at. He's trying to grab their hearts and their minds to say, no, these are the Judaizers. And Jeff has talked about that as we've gone through Acts. They were the people that were coming behind Paul. They were seeing the works that he was doing within the church. And you see in chapter 15 of Acts that it was what he was doing in the Gentile church, it was affirmed by the Jewish church. And so now these Judaizers are coming in trying to fill up what Paul left out, which was the works of the flesh. That's what they felt. Now, he says here in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in flesh. And there you have it. There's the attitude of the heart. These Judaizers, what did they have confidence in? Not in the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, but they have confidence in the things that they can produce in and of themselves. Okay, that's what the problem is. The attitude of the heart is not faith in Jesus Christ and what he can do, or maybe it is faith in Jesus Christ plus what I can do. You know, and I don't know, I've talked to people that are that way. Yeah, I know, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, you need this, this, and this. No, Paul says no. And he's going to very, very easily and very quickly define what the attitude is that we start out with in our faith. We have to strip away all of that. Because you know what? We want to hang on to the works of the flesh.
We want to hang on to what we can do. We want to put them up there on a pedestal. We want to put them on a, you know, a standard over our life and say, yes, this is what we do. And I think that we can get trapped in this trap as well. Maybe not so much here in our church, because we talk about this quite a bit. Jeff talks about this quite a bit. But, you know, we do fall into that. Well, am I doing enough? You know, and even this morning as I'm preparing the message, I feel like there's that trap there, you know, because I want to make it all perfect and polished and beautiful, and so I can give it to you, and you know, and the temptation is to forget the leading of the Holy Spirit. The temptation is to forget that God wants to speak, and that actually my flesh can get in the way. My attitude of my heart can get in the way. So I have to be very careful about those things. And this at the time was the big doctrine or the big idea, the big fad, or whatever you want to say, that was sweeping through the church and wreaking havoc on believers' lives. To the point that even Peter at one point was drawn into this debate and Paul had to rebuke him. These tendencies that we have to go into other things, we all have them. There's always winds of doctrines that are out there. And so this is the one that Paul deals with. But I think that it's very essential, and I think that we can deal with it as well. Because, see, this is the other idea that the Lord put in my heart. You know what? This, the other idea, or the attitude of the heart, that I think that we, and that I really want to dive into more, is that God fills emptiness. He fills emptiness. To me, that's really exciting. He fills, he is a filler of emptiness. When we empty ourselves of our abilities, when we empty ourselves of the things that we think are important, then God always fills. He always will fill. He will fill his people. But he works in that way. He fills emptiness. There has to be an emptying of who we are for him to fill. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you see the list there? That's a pretty good list. He's not saying these things aren't valuable or important. He's saying these are the things that used to define my life. These are the things that I defined righteousness by. All of this stuff I defined as my righteousness before God. So when God goes through my life, he's going to look at this pile here and he's going to say, you are righteous because of all of these things. You know, we look at the Pharisees sometimes, and I do. I have a tendency to look at them, oh, they're just hypocrites, and we throw them to the side. No, those guys, they knew the word of God. They knew what they were talking about. They knew all the intricacies. They knew. And we kind of make fun of them, and we kind of poke at them, but you know what? They were the religious leaders that were right on in the Jewish mind. They were the ones that were doing it right. And so we need to be very careful with that idea, because Paul is coming against that. No, I was good. I was righteous, to the point where he even says, no, I was blameless. Look at that. I was blameless concerning the law. Who of us in here could take our pile of righteousness and our thoughts and our actions and our motives and pile them out there and say, I'm blameless? I can't do that. I would be embarrassed to say those words, because it would be a bold-faced lie. Paul can say that. And I think that that's very interesting in his attitude. He had something to stand on here. He had a righteousness. He had works. He had a whole pile of stuff that he could throw out there and say, hey, I am righteous. But see, the attitude of his heart is not that. His attitude is no. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, this is very important if you're going to be led by the Lord. You have to realize that the works of your flesh are nothing. The works of your flesh, the things that you do, you can't do it in and of your own strength and power. To be led by the Spirit and to do the things that God has apprehended you for, which we'll get to here in a minute, You have to let go of everything. You got to let it all go and let the Lord build it back up. You know, it's interesting in Paul's life. We don't think about this very much, but you know, there was a 13-year period where he, after he got saved and after he was born again and had his experience with the Lord, he was gone. Church doesn't know what happened. We don't know in the writings there. Barnabas, 13 years later, goes to Tarsus and grabs him and says, hey, there's a work that the Lord wants to do here. Something's going on. We don't know those. That's a 13 years is quite a long time. What was Paul doing there? I don't really know. I just bring that up in your mind. I believe that he was sorting through this portion of his life. What are the works? What is my righteousness? What is this? He's probably going over the Old Testament and reading over it and trying to figure out, how does this all fit together, Lord? Probably the Lord was revealing the things that he writes here that we have recorded during that time. Amazing. Amazing. But he was driven by this idea that it's nothing. These things that I do, I count them as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And there we go. There's part of that attitude too. So he empties himself. And he wants to be filled with God. He wants everything that God has to fill his heart and his life. See the attitude there? That's an attitude. That is a heart that is rejecting those things that the flesh, you know, we want to hang on to those things so much. We want to hang on and set them up there. But he has that idea that, no, I'm not. I'm not gonna. I'm going to be filled that I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is a very difficult passage to think about and actually to teach. I don't know how to really teach this. How do you really say these things? We read through it. How do we do this? You know, how do we do it? How do we apply it? How do we know him? How do we know God? You know, that word there, know, is a very interesting word because it brings to our hearts this idea of an ongoing process. Not this perception that we've observed it and we see it and it's, you know, right there in front of us and we know it. No, it's this experiential kind of knowledge that comes through being close. It comes through things that happen and watching. You know, there's this knowledge that comes as we know him. And I, you know what? And I'm going to say it. I think there is this knowledge. I think involved in this word is feeling. That we would feel. That we would feel the leading of the Lord. That we would feel the presence of the Lord. And the reason I feel weird about bringing that up is because there's all kinds of crazy things out there. We should feel, we shouldn't feel. What about feelings we never know? We're just, they're like sands that are going on in our life, but nobody wants to realize that they're actually there. Oh no, I'm not angry. You know, we can easily do that, can't we? But no, you're red in the face. You're pointing your finger. I know you're angry. Oh, I don't feel anything. Yes, you do. Is it controlled? Is it controlled by the Spirit? You know, gentleness? How do we define that? How do you define gentleness? Do you feel it? Do you see it? Kindness. You know it. When you're around somebody who's gentle and kind, you know it. You don't have to have a name tag on them. I am gentle. No, you feel it in their presence. You know it. Your kids, they know if you're angry. They know if you're happy. They see it. You don't have to say, oh, son, I'm really happy now. Woo-hoo-hoo. No, they know. So we need to come to a point where we're not afraid of at least letting God, I mean, come on. The Bible says that God is angry. There's times where he is full of wrath. And I mean, the thunder shake, there in Mount Sinai, I mean, there was evidence. He says that he's jealous for his people. How do you define jealousy? It's a feeling. I've been jealous before. There is a feeling that coincides with it. I'm not afraid to talk about those things, and I think that we need to more often. Because feelings control where our attitudes and where our hearts are at. And you just don't shut them off. You can't. We have these anger management classes around. I mean, Dave can tell you about those. He works with people. You know? Anger management? That's the world reaching out, trying to define, well, you have these feelings in your life. What do you do with them? You know? No, we have been given a directive on our feelings, and I believe that it is the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be controlled and led by the Spirit of God. That is the fruit of the Spirit, and they're all of these things that manifest themselves in feelings. So, you know, feelings are, they can be good. They can be really bad. And my point is, don't be afraid of them. Go to the Lord and ask him for direction, because he wants to speak to you about your anger. Do you let him? Do you let him? See, Paul, I think he was a very passionate, very zealous man. But he was under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was powerfully moved by the Lord in all of these things. You know, this is going back to, I want to know him. You know, and this may be, an image that maybe you can use in your heart to think about, you know, knowing God. And I've used it in a couple other ways, but have you ever stood on the edge of a cliff? Maybe you've hiked up to Mount Garfield. Have you ever stood on the edge of a cliff? There is a feeling there that happens. When you stand on the edge of a cliff, there's a feeling. Your knees start to buckle. You know, your heart, your stomach is kind of queasy. Why? Why? There is a feeling there. It does affect you. It's not really all that comfortable to be standing there on the edge. And I think that when we start to seek the Lord, there is that stuff that starts to happen in our hearts and our lives. We want that. It's a personal touch of our Father who loves us. Why do we run from it? Why do we teach against it? You need it. Because he loves you. He calls you his son and his daughter. He loves you. He desires to touch your life and to pour into your life, into your family, into your marriage, into your children. He desires it. He wants you men to lead. He wants you to be led by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Word of God, yes, we need to be reading the Word of God as men. What does it say about our husband? Jesus washes us in the water of the Word. And you know what? I will take this very personal. In my life, am I doing that? Am I washing Brenda in the water of the Word? Am I washing her? What does it look like? Does that mean that I go up with a scripture and I just, here, boom, 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 trust the Lord with all your heart. You know, seek not your own understanding. No, no, no. That's not the way we use the Word. The Word of God is very usable. It very much is, and it should be the basis that we take our feelings and we just pour them through the Word of God. Lord, help me. I'm angry. Well, be angry and do not sin. That's what the Word of God says. You know, there's all these things that we can force through the Word of God and push through the Word of God so that we will be led by Him and not just by our feelings, but be led by the Lord and by the Spirit of God. So what does that look like for me as a husband? Well, I believe it looks like me coming down from my place of studying with the Lord, and the key word there is studying with the Lord, having a quiet time. A lot of men are wanting to lead their families, but they don't have any time in the Word. How can you lead? You can't. There's no way. You cannot be led by the Lord. It's just you, and hopefully you get it right. No, the leading of the Lord comes through the Word of God, and I take that, and I say, Brenda, you know, God has just spoken to me about my anger. That's leading from the Lord. She sees that I'm broken over my sin, my feelings, the way I do things, the decisions I make. I can't tell you how many times when I am sitting at the Word of God that all of a sudden I have things come into my heart and I realize things become crystal clear. It doesn't matter if it's been 10 minutes, there's no time limit on it. It's just the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But I have to be willing. I have to have that attitude of willingness. I have to have that attitude to know Him. So husbands, I just want to encourage you with your wives, with your kids. Take that time. This is what the Lord has showed me. You know, it's not that hard to do. That's a leading. You know what that communicates? That communicates that you are, number one, submitted. You are submitted. It's not that it's just about you and the family just serves to, or is around you to serve you, but you're submitted to the Father. You're submitted to the Lord Jesus because you're doing what He asks you to do. What else does it communicate? It communicates that you're soft and that you're listening and hearing from the Lord. It communicates that you're humble, that you actually see that you're wrong sometimes. That's hard for anybody. And it communicates that you are willing to listen to the Lord Jesus as He speaks into your life, and that you love them because you are willing to take what the Lord has given to you and share it. You know what? One of the hardest things, and you're going to find this, maybe I've mentioned it before, but one of the hardest things about my boys getting older, and here they are sitting here. Sorry, guys. But one of the hardest things about them getting older was they started to eat everything that was left over on the table. It was getting into my personal... Right! I mean, come on! I'm the dad. These are mine. I worked hard for all these scraps. You know? No. No, but it was. When I break off what the Lord has given me and give to them, it shows my love. My love for them, my desire to see them grow, my desire for them to walk with the Lord. You know what? When we do that, men, we communicate a lot. A lot of things are communicated to your family, to your wife, to your children. You know, God wants you guys to lead, and He wants you to lead as He did. Here we are talking about Paul, and I haven't even gotten halfway through what I really wanted to get through. But we see that Paul was being led. But you know what? We could even go a step back further, and we could see that Jesus was led by the same kinds of principles. You know, he said in John that He didn't say anything. He said that He didn't do anything than what He saw and what He heard from the Father. That's mind-blowing. That to me is mind-blowing. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 2, you see that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. He didn't count His reputation of anything to be grabbed onto or held onto. He emptied Himself. You see that same heart, that same attitude in Jesus of letting go, being willing, being submitted, being humble. And we see that with Paul here. And that's how we know. That's how we begin to know Him. But it takes that time of us devoting our heart and our attitude and our mind to allowing Him to speak into our
lives. And man, the continuing of verse 10 is amazing, that we would know the power of the resurrection. Don't you want that in your life as a Christian? Don't you want the power of the resurrection? We could phrase it in a different way. The power of life. When I'm trying to do my own thing, when I'm trying to just work things out according to my own righteousness and try to make things work, it's very dry. It becomes very dead. But boy, I tell you, it's exciting when you submit yourself to the Lord and, you know, all of a sudden you have the life of Christ filling your emptiness. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. And you know what? You can apply that to anything. You can apply that to being a husband. You can apply it to being a wife. You can apply it to being a father, to being a mother. You can apply that thing, that principle, to emptying yourself and being filled with the Spirit of God. You can apply it to every area of your life. You know, being an employee, boy, when you do it as unto the Lord, it can become a joy. When you start sharing your faith as unto the Lord, it becomes a joy. There's nothing like it. When you teach a Sunday school class and you're doing it as unto the Lord, there's nothing like it. When you take the talents and the gifts that the Lord has given you, and I'm, you know what? We could even go farther than that. You know, you may not feel talented. You may not feel gifted in things. And I believe that really God can fill you to do the things that you don't think you can do, that you don't think you're talented in or you're gifted in when you seek him. See, that's life. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we get hung up on our gifting and our talent, but you know what? I really think that God can pour whatever you need into your life. You may not be articulate, but God can give you the words to share your faith with somebody. You may not be a teacher or a preacher, but God can give you the truth that you just learned this morning to share with your family, with your wife, with your husband, with your kids. He can do that. It's that willing heart of pouring out and allowing him to pour into us that really brings the fruit and the life of Christ into who we are. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I really like that idea of the fellowship, but I really don't like the idea of the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm really being serious. I wasn't trying to make a joke about it, because I think that as we live here in this culture and in the climate of this world, I think that's one of the things. We may not be dealing with works of righteousness in our lives, but maybe we're dealing with materialism in our lives. We've got all of this stuff that takes all of our time, and it makes us so busy that we really can't hear from the Lord, because the attitude of our heart is not pointed towards the Lord. It's pointed to our stuff. We need the Holy Spirit to give us direction in that. That can be a poison that can keep us from moving and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be a quench upon what God wants to do in your life and through your life, because you're worried about all of these things that really are not important. And so we need to be very careful with that. I really like my eye stuff. You guys have eye stuff? I do. I have eye stuff. And I like eye stuff. It's not in my pocket right now, but I just got a really new screen protector on my iPhone. And it looks really sharp now. Makes me feel good. No, I'm just joking. It, you know what? I like my stuff. I want it to be nice. Those are things that I protect. I know where it is all the time. You know, what if I apply that principle to my spiritual walk? What if I long for my relationship with the Lord and my time in the Word, like I long for getting on my computer and doing some nee-nee stuff? What if my heart was pointed towards him the amount of time that I'm pointed towards the stuff? You know, do you see what I'm saying? There's this desire within our hearts for things, and what we need is we need the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead us into these places where we are actually letting go of those things, because they are not righteousness. They are not what the Lord wants us to do, because he's apprehended us for something, and we could go on. I mean, this is just an amazing chapter. I would, you know, we're coming to the end here, and this is going to be a terrible closing because I didn't get to where I wanted to go. But this is my closing thought for you guys, is that you will take chapter 3 of Philippians because I didn't get to go through all of it, but you guys all have a Bible in your hand, and you can all go through it, and you can all look to the Lord. What is he going to teach you? What is he going to show you through this? I just really pray that the Lord will just really bless your socks off as you look at his word and as you apply these ideas there, because you've been apprehended for something. You have been called. You have been grabbed, held on to by the Lord for something. Don't kid yourself that you're nothing. Don't sit around in depression. The Lord has apprehended you for something. Are you willing to embrace it? Are you willing to go for it? Maybe the things that you're struggling with, maybe the difficulties that you feel like keep coming up, you know, and you're just like, Lord, this is spiritual warfare. You know what? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's you're sitting on your rear end and you don't want to do what the Lord has called you to do. You know what? Just like that calf, you've got four on the floor planted and you just don't want to do what God wants you to do. I've been there, okay? I can say that because I've been there. And I'm serious. I have been there. And you know what? So I see my girl struggling with the calf. I'll just throw this in there. It's not a perfect analogy, but I see him struggling. So I tell Chloe, go look up on the internet. Go Google breaking a calf. Do you know what you do? You tie that calf up to a post. Okay, our calf, we don't need to do that because he doesn't kick. But you tie it up to the post. You let it get used to having something on its head. Then how you get it to, and you tie it up for long periods of time. And I was thinking, well, that sounds kind of mean. He's so cute, you know, but that's how you do it. But okay, then the next thing that you do is you take that calf with the lead rope on and you start to pull him. But you don't pull him forward like this and struggle against it. You pull him to the side because it off balance, it makes him off balance and he's got to, you know, take a step. And then he gets to the place where he starts to move with the lead rope on. You know, I was just thinking about that, and I know it's not a perfect analogy. It breaks down probably in a lot of ways. But you know, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, man, I got stuff coming from me from the side. Boom. Wham. All of a sudden, I'm looking over here. You know? How often is it that God has to use something from the side that we never, ever dreamed of? Maybe it's because we are not leading. We are not following. We are in a place where our attitude is not right. And we're not moving. And that's why we're sitting, you know, depressed, worn out, bummed out. You know, walking in our feelings. You know, God has a plan for us. He's apprehended us. He wants to see us moving in the power of his Spirit within the body of Christ here, collectively, within the Grand Valley, within your home, within your personal life. So my prayer for you is this morning that you would be just compelled to read, to grow in the Lord, to know him, to realize that there's more to what God wants to do in your heart, in your life, than where you're at. You know what? All of us can say that. All of us. Every single one of us. Because Paul goes on to say, I have not attained. Really, Paul? You haven't attained? Wow. That puts me way down there. You know, that's the way I feel. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. And we realize that you are good because you're not somewhere far away hoping that we kind of figure it out and maybe we come to a place where we're broken before you by things that we don't understand. But Lord, you're right next to us. Lord, you're right here in the midst of where we're at. Lord, you're right there in the midst of the trial that we're going through. You're right there in the midst of the feelings that we're feeling of depression, a lack of joy in our life, and we just feel like just sitting down watching TV. You know, that's all we have to give. Lord, you're right in the middle of it all. Lord, you desire to speak to our hearts, and I just really pray that we would be broken because I feel like your Spirit is, as I was praying this morning, that your Spirit is speaking to your church. Always. Never stops. Lord, you've got a constant call to your people. Constantly. And Lord, we don't, as Hebrews says, we don't want to shut out the voice from above, from on high. Lord, we desire for you to speak into our hearts and our lives. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the time that we've had to share here this morning. I pray that their hearts and their minds would be stirred, Lord, to the point of saying, you know what Aaron said, that was weird. I'm going to go check that out. I'm going to see what God's word says. That's a good thing. And I pray that each one is stirred to a point where we get on our knees and we ask you, Lord, show us who we are. Show us who you are, that we may know you, that we may know your life. So Lord, we come to you, and I know that there are a lot of different places that we're coming from right now. Lord, but you know each heart, and you know each one that's here, Lord, because you love them. You paid the price for them to be alive and with you and saved and walking in the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come alongside and that you would just, that you would support those joints that are weak, as Hebrews says there in chapter 12, that you would give us the power and the strength that we need in our weary bodies, Lord, to stand for you and to walk in the power of your Spirit. Not to be wavering around by all the things that go on around us, the things that people say, the things that people want to do, the situations and the circumstances that seem to overwhelm us. Lord, would you just, Lord, just place your Spirit within your people in a fresh way, Lord, that we would just hear your voice and that we would have that attitude and that heart just to grab onto you and to hold on and to give, to empty ourselves and to be filled with your power and with your light, with your love, with your goodness. Lord, we just, we love you.